again in Luke chapter 5. And we're going to pick up where we left off, but I'm going to read the passage over again, and then a little recap, and then we'll go forth. Okay, so Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 31. It says, "And after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' But Jesus replied to them, 'The healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So as we talked about this morning, quick recap. Jesus goes out, right? Matthew doesn't come to him. Okay, he doesn't come to the synagogue, the church of Jesus, or the cathedral of Jesus. Jesus goes out to Levi, to where the people are. And I said the tax collectors were not liked. They worked for the Roman government, and they were crooks because whatever they could take above taxes, they put in what? Their pockets. That's how they become wealthy. So Jesus approaches this man, and we are not told of a conversion experience. All we know is Jesus went up to this man and he says, "Follow me." And Levi, unlike me, just left everything. Right? And he just says, "Fine." And he left his money pouch, he left all the taxes he had collected, and he just followed Jesus. But we also hear this. Not only did he leave everything, he says he began to follow him. He began to follow Jesus. Okay, he's just gone from being a dirty, filthy, crooked tax collector, IRS guy, to all of a sudden, "Hey man, I'm going to follow Jesus." And not only that, the first thing that we see he does is what?
Host a banquet.
He hosts a banquet. Black tie affair. I say black tie affair, many people say I'm reading too much into it, but let me tell you why I say that. Who did Levi hang out with? Other rich, dirty folk like himself. Okay? When those kind of people throw parties, do they throw parties that the common person can come to?
No.
So it would make sense that this was a big event. And in fact, the use of that word banquet tells you very much this is not just a house party, okay? This was a big deal. And they show up, they bring other people like themselves. But this party wasn't for them. The party was for who?
Levi.
It's for Jesus. Well, it's Levi throwing the party, but the party is for Jesus. Now, I didn't ask this question this morning because I didn't want to make people feel bad. But let me ask you, how many of you have ever thrown a party for Jesus? I didn't think so. Because we'll do parties for everything, right? I'm a parent. We do parties for the kids, and we'll do parties for graduation. We'll do parties for all kinds of things. But how many of us have ever said, "Hey, we're going to have a Jesus party"? The intention of the party is to introduce people to who?
God.
To God, to Jesus. Like I said, it is believed, Bill Hybels is the one who coined the term Matthew parties. But what we're seeing here is Matthew, Levi, throwing this party for Jesus with the intention of inviting his friends so they can be introduced to Christ. Levi has not been discipled yet. Okay? This is one of those things that I think we get hung up in church. Well, I'm a new Christian. I haven't lived as a Christian for a long time. I don't know how to do this. You know, some of the greatest evangelists that I've met, people who really go out and share the gospel, were people who are new believers. They're not afraid of what anybody has to think. They're so excited. They're so passionate. They're on fire. They just want to share with everyone. This is what I just discovered. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Yeah, I own a few acres outside Kansas City, north of Kansas City. If I was out there working, I go out to work, you know, do stuff on the farm all the time. But if I came across some gold, do you think I would keep my mouth shut? Yeah, exactly, right? Well, I would keep my mouth shut long enough to get the lawyers to get all the paperwork done and the like. But beyond that, I'd be like, man, I've got a gold mine. I would be excited. I'd be so happy about it, right? Scripture says, more specifically, Jesus says, store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, right? We get more excited about the stuff we get here than Christ himself who gives us eternal life. So my thinking is, when I look at this guy Levi, I am looking at the man who is so passionate about this newfound relationship he has that he wants everybody to know. And this is, I think, what I find interesting in my years in ministry, and I've been in ministry, gosh, since 93, and I've done everything with singles ministries. I've helped out in youth ministries. I don't particularly care for it, and I feel sorry for you youth ministers. But what I've discovered is this. You'd be amazed at how many of us Christians are embarrassed to admit in front of their friends or coworkers that they're Christians. It amazes me. It blows my mind. You know, there is that passage, you know, it says, if you're ashamed of me before man, I'll be ashamed of you before what?
My father.
While I was in seminary, I worked for UPS for a while. Actually, I worked for UPS for a long while. And I used to work in Lenexa, Kansas. And you guys, some of you know where Lenexa is. So UPS has got one of the larger regional hubs there. I worked in the trailers. Have you ever worked in a semi in a trailer? You understand what I'm talking about. It gets hot. Okay? Like if you have the fiberglass trailers, if it's 90 degrees outside, it's 120 inside the trailer. And we didn't have any fans in there blowing any air in either, because there's no air to circulate. I mean, it's just like being in an oven. And we would just work at it. In the winter, it was freezing cold. It was like working in a freezer. We just went in, we did our work. And you know what? I met some pretty good friends at that place. But I also met some really crude people there too. And so here I am, good, clean-cut seminary boy, and I'm working around these people. Well, I grew up around some dirty, filthy people too. So, you know, I was a frat boy in college. I understand what most of this world is about. But one thing I was very clear about was who I was, who I believed, and who I follow. And so what would happen is in this trailers, you'd get packages coming in and you're supposed to load, on average, you're supposed to be loading about, you know, 1,200 packages an hour, okay? And that was everything from envelopes to big boxes. And I never had a problem because I'd be cutting it. I had my own pattern of how to do things and I could move things. And every so often, I'll get somebody to come into my trailer. They usually slowed me down because they didn't work at my pace or do things the way that I do them. But you want to know something else that slowed me down? Because I got to tell you about Jesus, man. You're in my trailer, so you're stuck with me. I quickly gained a nickname. They started calling me Rev. Now, I don't know if they thought that it would be embarrassing for me or not, but you call me Rev. I'm like, okay, I am a reverend, so it's fine with me. Let's go on with it. But the thing about it is, I was so excited and I was so passionate about who I believed and who I worshiped. I wanted everybody to know. So one of the guys I worked with said to me one time, hey, I've got a party at my house. Why don't you come on over? So I said, sure. Okay, so I live out in the Northland, you know, nice suburbia. Well, he lived out in the hood. So I said, sure, I'd never been. I mean, I'm talking about way down like Trueston, 30-something. So I said, fine, sure. He gave me his address and, you know, directions how to get there. I said, cool, I'll be there. So I show up that Saturday, and I remember, you know, I'm not your typical African, okay? I travel on Japanese people time. I like to get there before everybody else is there. That's how I do it. I don't like getting there on time. I don't like getting there late, or fashionably late, as some call it. I like to get there early. So I get there, and he takes me, says, hey, let me just go run some errands, you know, while waiting for people. So I said, fine. We're going around. And he pulls up to this one house, and this girl comes out. Oh, I forgot to say, he was engaged, by the way, and he lived with his fiance, and they had a kid together. They had a kid together at the time. And then this young lady comes out, and they start talking, and it turns out that he got some other girl pregnant while he's living with his fiance. And I remember him telling her, you know what to do. And I knew exactly what he meant, was he was telling her to have an abortion. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. So I keep my mouth shut, I listen. And we pull away from that house, and then he lifts up his glove compartment, and hey, he's got a 9mm in there. I don't have problems with guns. I'm a gun owner. That doesn't faze me. But I'm with a guy that I can already tell his character is not exactly the kind of person that I would normally want to be associated with. We get back to the house. We sit in the house, and all these people start showing up, and it's great. You know, his garage, he had converted into a game room. He had a pool table. So, you know, I go in there, shoot pool, and all these guys show up, and everybody's in there. And before long, everybody's lighting up. Okay, and I'm not talking about cigarettes. I'm talking about cigarette weed. Okay, so this is all different for me. So now these guys are all smoking marijuana in here. I don't smoke marijuana. I definitely don't want to be inhaling it. Look, I went to boarding school, and I had to share rooms with people that smoked marijuana before. And yeah, you will inhale it, whether you like it or not. Okay, I ain't Bill Clinton telling to tell you I didn't inhale, because you are going to inhale it, whether you like it or not. But here's what I did. I chose to move out of the room. I went outside. And this was the biggest question for me. Why did he invite me to this party when he knows I don't agree with this lifestyle? He knows I don't agree with the things they do. Why did he invite me there? He wanted to convert me to his way.
He's gonna knock you off your perch.
You see, this is the problem we have with Christianity. We don't realize that the world is evangelizing us to become like them. And we are not trying to get them to become like us. We are missing opportunities. Now, as typical of me, I always have to start conversations with people. I know no stranger. I'm the kind of guy, if I catch a flight, before I get to my location, I know probably half the people on the plane. Doesn't faze me one bit. But I start sharing the gospel with people at this party. And you can tell a lot of people started getting a little uncomfortable. And people started to leave. But let me tell you something. They were leaving because they were offended by the good news. But I also know one thing. A seed had been planted. Whether they liked it or not, a seed had been planted. Now, excuse me, the fellow that invited me soon quit working at UPS. And actually, almost probably about six, seven years later, my wife and I were watching the news, and I see him pop up in the news. He's wanted. Yeah. So I'm looking at this and I'm going, wow. Now, I'm thankful I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. But this is where this passage makes me kind of want to address something that I struggled with growing up as a kid, going through youth group. You know, we're always told what you need to don't hang around with other people, just hang around with Christian kids, surround yourself with Christians. It's great in theory, but the problem with it is we're also not teaching people how to go out into the world. We're telling them, protect yourself. But by protecting ourselves, we're keeping the gospel to ourselves. Mm-hmm. Can you just picture this? If Jesus had decided, you know what, I am not going to go out to these people, how many people would have come to know him? Would he have any disciples? Or maybe he did, but his disciples decided, oh, we're not going to go out. After his crucifixion, oh, we're just going to stay inside this room. And even after Jesus comes out and says, hey, I'm risen. Oh, it's all right, dude, but we're just going to stay right here. It's not going to work. It is important to have a balance. Yes, we need to have our family of believers, the people that hold us up, the people that encourage us, the people that hold us accountable. But we also need to be cultivating relationships with people outside. We need to go into the world to minister to them. We are to be in this world, but what? Not off this world. So we have to be intentional about going out to reach these people. What we're looking at here is, we see Levi throw this party. And he says, you know what? I'm going to bring my friends over. Let them meet Jesus. Because he has encountered his experience. He has had his come to Jesus meeting. And he wants his friends to have the same relationship. So we see with Levi here an intentionality. Okay? And it's like I said this morning, we need to be thinking about doing Matthew parties. You know, when I used to lead a singles group at Pleasant Valley Baptist Church, I remember we used to have what? All these parties. They would have all kinds of football parties and baseball watching parties and all kinds of stuff. And at first, they were not inviting their unsaved friends. And then because they were trying to keep those two worlds apart. But once you start encouraging people and they start doing this, well, guess what? All of a sudden, those people not only are coming to that, but when you invite them to church, they're more likely to come because now they know other people there. Even your typical extrovert is intimidated by being around a bunch of new people they don't know. Because they don't know whether they're going to be received well. They don't know if, you know, people are going to look down on them. They're still kind of intimidated. But when they know at least two, three, or four people there, they're more likely to say, yeah, sure, I'm going to show up. I'm going to show up. So, verse 30. The Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to his disciples. I want you to note that. Isn't it interesting that they didn't go complain to Jesus? They didn't go directly to him. They go to who? His disciples. Why do you eat and drink with these filthy, dirty people? The commoners. Why do you interact with those people? Okay, let me tell you something. The naysayers will always exist. Okay? And not only will they exist, they will pop out of the woodworks to criticize you. Mm-hmm. Nowadays, we call those people the haters, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, haters are going to hate. What's interesting to me is the haters here are people who are supposedly the religious people. Sometimes the challenges come from within, not from without. Okay, now, let me get one thing straight. I'm not saying the people that are going to challenge you in the church are not necessarily saved, because I can honestly say the Pharisees and the scribes were not saved. They were not people who were willing to follow Jesus. But sometimes we allow tradition to get in the way of us reaching people. I don't know about you guys, I don't know about you, Pastor, but I've done all kinds of evangelism programs, okay? In fact, I've lost track of how many evangelism programs I've done in my life, okay? And what I can tell you is they all have a certain level of success, but they, more often than not, the way I was taught all of them, it was almost as if this is the only way to do it. You had, all these steps. Yeah. And you got to follow step one, step two, step three. And, oh, yeah, by the way, you got to have your little pamphlet, right? You got to go through so you can go, hey, this is my tract. We're going to read through this. It is what I can tell you. The most successful thing I've ever had was just sharing my testimony with somebody and just sitting down talking to them, taking somebody out to lunch and just say, hey, let's talk. This is what I believe. What do you believe? Build relationships with people. I'm not saying it's the only way. I'm just saying it's one of many. But the naysayers are always going to say, well, you know what? You cannot go to those people. Now, I have seen lately there have been, what is the name of that church? Hillsong, out of Australia. So Hillsong has started all these satellite churches around the world, okay? And, well, they're not satellite churches by, you know, in the sense that they broadcast Brian Houston every service. But they've got these little churches popping up around the world. They've got a local pastor who actually preaches every, you know, Sunday mornings or Saturday nights, whatever it may be. And I was reading an article about how they started one of these churches in L.A. And it's all these Hollywood stars are starting to go to church. And I remember thinking, well, that's interesting, you know, because I'm really curious how you're reaching these people, because Hollywood is not exactly known as, you know, the mecca of the gospel. You know what they did? They found a guy with a bar and wasn't using his bar on Sunday mornings, and they said, hey, can we do church in your bar on Sunday mornings? Yep. All right, and I'm Southern Baptist, and I don't know you guys are. How do you think that will come across or go over within the Southern Baptist Convention if you said, hey, you know, we're going to do church in a bar? It probably isn't going to go over very well now, is it? Because of the way that we've always been taught, the way our traditions are. It works for them. Because these people are already comfortable in that environment. They show up. They're not selling beer or anything like that. They're not operating as a bar. They're only using it as space. But all these people are coming to church that normally wouldn't set foot in church. So we've got to ask ourselves, are we willing to go into the world to make a change, or do we keep expecting them to just all wander in the door? Like I said, in all my years in ministry, I have yet to meet somebody who just said, you know what, I just happened to be walking by and decided, hey, let me check out what church is about. At least a lost person. I've seen plenty of people who were saved who would just say, hey, you know, I needed a place to worship and showed up. But I've never in my life seen a person who's unsaved who just happened to decide, you know what, I'm just going to walk into church and see what they're talking about. I haven't seen it. If anything, they avoid it like the plague. So, the Pharisees, they're haters. They're still going to keep on wanting to push things away. And they don't want Jesus. They don't like Jesus because he is doing things that make them uncomfortable. Remember what we did this morning? What was the first thing we did this morning before I started preaching? I moved everybody forward. Right? I told you I was making you what? Uncomfortable. Because every single one of you like to sit in the same spot every single Sunday. So I'm going to tell you to move. And you know what? Here's what I can tell you. Looking from the pulpit this morning, I didn't see a single person falling asleep today. Because when you're in a position where you're uncomfortable, you have to listen. You become a lot more alert and aware about what's going on around you. All of you drive, right? At least adults. As I said, adults.
That's good.
When you're driving in your neighborhood that you live in all the time, are you always alert about things around you?
No.
Because you've done it so many times, it's routine. I can tell you this. I remember one time I was riding my motorcycle. I told my wife, hey, I'm going to go for a ride. And I rode around the neighborhood and just some of the normal areas that I'm used to. And I got back home. And you know what? If you had asked me, did you see anything out there today? Nothing. Because it's everything that was just routine. But every single time I would ride my bike or drive my car in an area that I'm not familiar, my antenna's up. I'm watching, I'm listening for everything around me. See, Jesus likes to make us uncomfortable. He likes to make us uncomfortable because it puts us in a position where we have to listen. We are more attentive and we are more alert. But it's not just for the sake of being attentive, for the sake of being alert. It's for the sake of us advancing kingdom work. The greatest evangelists I've known have always been people that like to turn things around. They don't change things for the sake of changing things. There's always an intention about it. But they're disruptors. In fact, when you really look at it, most leaders are disruptors. Okay? If you've ever worked in a corporate setting, look at all your CEOs. Every single time they come into a new CEO comes to a company, what do? They mess everything up. They shuffle things. Even if everything is working perfectly, they still shuffle things up. Partly it's a control thing for them. Partly it's because they know by changing things, it forces people to just start doing things better. You get out of the rut. When pastors do that, they get fired. True? We don't like it when our pastors move things around. Look, man, I just like the way things are. You are here to replace the previous pastor. Let's just keep going the way we were going. If a new pastor comes in and says, hey, we're going to have a new evangelism program. We need to start reaching more people. Man, people in church start mumbling and grumbling. Don't like this guy. Who called him in the first place? And we don't like that. But you know what? Jesus is the greatest example of it. So, the Pharisees, like I said, they don't like it. They say you're consorting with outcasts. Okay? You're hanging out with the bad people. And even just speaking to them is not a good thing. See, modern Christianity teaches, for the most part, to distance ourselves from the lost. See, what's interesting in this passage, like I said, is we see Jesus approach a lost man, and then, again, he goes to a party to socialize with lost people. He's not going there to be like them. He's going there to present himself. Jesus built relationships with people. He went to them. He didn't wait for them to come to him. This is not to say we should spend our time in bars, happy hour, etc. That's not what I'm saying. But we should not distance ourselves from the lost. Otherwise, we will not be able to introduce them to Jesus. We won't be able to do it. You've got to interact with people where they are at. I've done stuff with the City Union Mission. Some of you are familiar with City Union Mission.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, I remember one of my singles group before we went out there and just kind of did a service and we'd go preach every Saturday night. And so I'd go preach there and, you know, in the men's section. So we're dealing with all these guys. Some of them are drug addicts. And most of them were stinking, filthy. But you know what? God loves those people just as much. But let me ask you this. How many times do you see churches doing it? What I've discovered is a lot of churches are willing to give money to City Union Mission. Excuse me. They're willing to give money for the work to happen, but they're not willing to go there. Oh, they'll show up for Thanksgiving and Christmas when they, you know, when they're feeding people. Oh, they want to be there. But what about the rest of the time? What about the rest of the time? We have to be intentional about sharing our faith. We have to be intentional. It's not going to happen by accident. I remember one teacher I had, church teacher, talking about, yeah, you know, you hang out with people and then, you know, maybe when the opportunity comes, then you can mention the gospel. And I was like, why should I have to wait for the opportunity to happen? I remember thinking that to myself. And I never did ask him. He probably wouldn't have given me the answer I needed to hear at the time anyways. But the thing is, you've got to be willing to start the conversation. You've got to be willing to say, hey, you know what? I got something to share with you. I got something to share with you. And, you know, sometimes I discover people are more willing to listen than you may realize. And I think we always expect rejection. And as I was always told, and I would also teach you the same, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. But you are still a vessel. And as a vessel, your responsibility is to do what? Pour out. So you've got to be willing to do it. See, when you go out and you're intentional about sharing your faith, you're going to see the Holy Spirit doing his thing. See, we would not have missionaries today if believers did not follow Jesus' example of going into the world, of going to the lost. William Carey, one of my favorite missionaries to India, he's considered the father of modern missions. I want you to think about this. Took his wife, his kids. He was a shoe cobbler by trade. He gave that up and said, I'm going to go to India. He didn't have the funding and had to work to try to get funding. Picked up his family, moved to India. There were no saved people around him. Took, I believe, 7 years before he saw the first person get saved. 7 years. I know most of us would have given up by then, right? We'd be like, well, this ain't working. But he did not quit. His wife, excuse me, passed away while he was on the mission field. He did not give up. He continued. In fact, one of my favorite quotes from him, okay, says, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Okay, I want you to understand that. Attempt great things for God and what? Expect great things from God. We got to be willing to go out and do the work. So there are those who criticize you for interacting with the lost. But I want you to always remember to ask yourself, how will they know if we don't go and tell them? How will they know? Now, just because you were the lost does not mean you have to act, think, and speak like them. Okay? You don't have to. It says, after all, we are called into what? Into this world, but not to be of this world. You can be different. You can be different. You guys ever had one of those puzzles, those visual puzzles, just to mess with your brain? It'll have the same number. It'll have number 8 in like 100 columns this way, 100 columns this way. And then they'll put a 3 in there somewhere. And then they'll say, find the missing, the different one. You guys have ever done one of those? Mess with your brain. Now, for me, I've usually been pretty good. I can spot it usually within a few seconds. I find it. But you know what makes it different? It doesn't look like the rest of them. It's structured like an 8 for the most part, but that's only one half of it. It is different. It's one of those things that it stands out if you really look at it carefully. That is the way we ought to be in the lost world. The lost world will recognize you're not one of them because you don't think like them, you don't talk like them, and you don't act like them. You're already going to stand out. So trying to be like them is not going to win them over, because then they just figure out you're just like one of us. So you have to stand out. In verse 31, Jesus replied to them. Remember I said they were not speaking to Jesus that spoke to who? His disciples. But we know Jesus, you know, he hears these things and he knows what they're thinking. So he just responds anyways. He doesn't have to wait for the question to be addressed to him. He says, the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Okay? This is not to say that the Pharisees and the scribes were healthy or that they were right in their faith and what they believe.
They've just heard.
They just think they are. They know how to put on the facade. You know, they have an air about them. They think they're better than everybody else. But the thing is, because of their pride, they are not willing to recognize that they are sick. They're not willing to recognize that they're broken. But Jesus goes to the one who knows that they're broken. He knows those people are willing to accept it. You know, this is one of the things that I've discovered in my own life, working and sharing the gospel with people. You know, living around here, you know this is Mormon territory, right? And or Revised Latter Day Saints or Community of Christ, whatever they call themselves each morning, is different. But they come knocking on my door all the time. Well, let me rephrase it. They used to come knocking on my door all the time. They don't do it anymore because they realize, man, we can't win this guy over. So I think they've got the little map of my neighborhood, and they got this. My house has probably got a red X on it.
Yeah.
Just stay away from this guy. But what I've discovered is the people who think they know, the people who think that, oh, I've got it made, are the hardest people to win for Christ.
Yeah.
Because they don't think they need anything. Mm-hmm. They don't think they need Jesus. Even if what they're following is a cult, they will fight you tooth and nail. And yet when you speak to the person who has no understanding or none of this background, they're more receptive. Or people who are truly broken, they will receive the message and the word. Not all may accept it, but at least they're willing to receive and listen to it. The Pharisees are prideful people. And we've got some of those people sitting in our pews in the church. They grew up in the church. You know, I explained to you guys this morning how when I first came to this country, you know, I was 18 years old and I lived in Miami, and then I was in Oklahoma, you know, when I transferred to college. And I remember I would have conversations with people. And I remember one time having this conversation. I was still in Miami. I was having a conversation with this young fellow about his spiritual life. And I remember the guy telling me, he says, well, I'm a Christian because I'm American. I was like, excuse me, okay, I don't understand how those two work together. Well, America's a Christian nation, so I'm a Christian. Seriously? You're going to hell, buddy. We've got to understand, just because you're an American doesn't make you a Christian. In fact, when you really look at it statistically, there are more people getting saved outside of the United States than we have happening in America. Because we have taken Christianity, we have taken Christ, really, for granted in this nation. We wonder why we lose so many of our youth to college. I don't know, you know that statistic? They said that 85% of our youth, when they go to college, fall away from their faith. 85%. Why? What's happening? What is so different? This is not to criticize youth pastors. Well, no, second thoughts, it is to criticize youth pastors. From when I've worked with youth pastors, one of the things that I've seen that bothers me a lot is activities. I'm sure you've had that push on you too, right? They tell you, you've got to have activities that are exciting. You've got to bring the youth in. They come in for all kinds of activities. But the amount of discipleship, zero. I have been part of large churches where they've had 400-500 all the way to 1,000 youth show up every Wednesday night. And they have incredible activities going on. But then, and especially when I was working as a college pastor, when those kids go to college, man, I'd be happy just to see 10 of them show up back for the college ministry. And they don't come back to church again. You know, the next time I see them in church, most of them is because they were married now and they have kids. And then they decide, well, you know what? I want to raise my kids in the church. Seriously? I was at this one church. And I remember the youth pastor. There was two things he did that bothered the living daylights out of me. They had what they used to call turkey bowling. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. You guys familiar with turkey bowling? Okay, so this is what they do for turkey bowling. It's just like bowling, except they would buy these frozen turkeys, and then they would put bowling pins up, and the kids get to bowl using the frozen turkeys. Okay, now this is not thinking about the salmonella and all other kind of diseases that will go with that, but that's another whole different ball game. But what I struggled with is these youth kids were inviting their friends, and some of them were members of that church. Some of these kids, they came from home and they didn't have any food. And you'd be amazed how many of those kids were on the, you know, the food programs at school. In they got breakfast at school and lunch at school because they didn't have food at home. They come to the youth group, and this is what you're doing with food. What message are you sending across? Then I thought, okay, maybe I'm just being a little overzealous. Maybe I'm the Pharisee here. So I'm working with this college and young singles, and I had a guy in there who had been in prison. He was out of prison, and then he got a job working as a cook at a restaurant, but he needed a car. And he couldn't afford to buy a car yet. The youth group, the youth pastor, talks to a salvage yard and they get him a car. They get a car, running car, operational. But they're going to destroy the car. It was back to school. Okay, this is in August. And they do what they call back to school bash. You know what back to school bash was? Wednesday night, the kids would get out their baseball bats, smashing every glass, every body panel on that car. A perfectly running car, mind you. So this guy, he's asking me, he goes, oh, what's the deal with the car? This is before it got all smashed up. So when I explained to him what they do, you could see this guy start crying. He just needs transportation from point A to point B, and this is what we are doing with our youth. Now, I'm always of the mindset of what are you teaching them? Okay? Because you may be saying it's a back-to-school bash, but I don't know. Bashing up a car is not exactly... mentally, I don't think you're doing what's right for those kids. But we wonder why we lose these kids. Okay, that's a wild rabbit. Come back. We don't have to become like the world in order for us to be effective in reaching the world. We don't have to compromise the teaching of the gospel from the pulpit. We don't have to compromise the teaching of the gospel in your youth ministry. We don't have to compromise the teaching of the gospel in our Bible studies. We don't have to compromise the gospel in how we live in order to reach the lost. And in fact, the moment you compromise, you fail. You fail. It falls apart. Last verse. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call the sinners to repentance, not to call the righteous or the so-called righteous. See, follow me means you humble yourself and you recognize that you are nothing without Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm going to repeat that. Follow me means you humble yourself and recognize you are nothing without Jesus Christ. And you trust him. I don't care what kind of vision you have as a church. I don't care what kind of vision you have in your ministry. I don't care what kind of vision you have, spiritual vision you have for your family. If you are not following Jesus, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Like I said earlier on this morning, one of the most difficult things for us to do is letting go. Right? This morning I talked about it's hard to let go of your money, right? When it comes to tithing, it's a very difficult thing for us to do. Oh, I got this bill and I got this bill. I need to take care of these bills. But yet Jesus said, I want the first fruits. That's what scripture says, right? Your first fruits. But because we don't want to let go, Jesus says, look, if you want to show you trust me, you let go. I'm going to tell you one final illustration. Back when I was 20-something, can't quite remember. It's been a while, been a few decades. But I decided I was going to go skydiving. Now, if you know anything about me, I do not just rush into doing something, okay? I make calculated decisions. I do my research, and I decide, okay, after a while, I'm going to do this. So I have this friend of mine, Japanese friend of mine. She lived in Tulsa. I had just moved here from Tulsa. So she came up to visit, and her sister, who was visiting from Japan, who couldn't speak a lick of English. And we decided we're going to go skydive. So there was a place out in Independence at the time that used to, it was a skydiving, I think it was the Missouri Skydiving Club, I think is what it was called. So we went and we took this class, you know, all day. And then, you know, we got to go do our jumps. So, you know, the girls went first. And I remember, you know, because during the class, we're having to translate from English into Japanese, you know, for her sister. And she got it. And she had probably the most perfect jump. And I remember this gentleman was there with his 16-year-old daughter. You know, she did her jump, perfect landing. The dad did his jump, broke his ankle.
Oh, no.
Well, he wasn't paying attention to the instructions in the class. So he landed 1 foot lower than the other, and he took the brunt of the impact and broke that ankle. I didn't get to jump that day. So this God was saying, I want you to think about this again.
Yeah.
So I went the following day. So Sunday after church, I went back and said, all right, I'm going to do my jump. And I get out. This is what they call an instructor-aided jump. So an instructor-aided jump, you know, when you get out and the instructor lets out the pilot chute, and then that'll open up your parachute. So it wasn't a free fall. I had maybe like a 10-second free fall. He said, get out, hold on to the wing of that plane. Okay, so I'm holding on to the support beam on that plane. It's a little 6-seater plane, you know, so I get out of the plane, I'm holding onto this thing, and I'm looking down. I'm going, man, that's a long drop. Mm-hmm. But I'm like, okay. You understand, I hate roller coasters. I hate all those things. I don't do those things. But you know what? I'm holding on to that wing, and I'm looking down, and the instructor says, okay, man, it's time to let go. I kind of looked at him. I was like, are you serious about this? He didn't care, because he was going to throw that pilot chute out anyways. He leans back to throw that. I was like, I realize if I don't, it's going to yank me off of that wing. Then that will hurt. But this is where trust comes to being. I have to trust everything that they taught me. I have to trust that somebody packed the parachute, that the parachute in properly. And if it failed, I have to trust that the backup chute was packed in properly. So in my mind, I'm going through all the steps. So what to do next, you know, and follow through it. In case of emergency, you got to go through this. I'm going through this in my mind, okay? You people think they're supercomputers. You don't understand how fast your brain can process information. So finally, I said, okay. And I let go just as he threw that pilot chute. So I'm counting 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000, 9,000, 10,000. Check. And I look at the back, the parachute is like, whoo, yanks me back. And I'm like, okay, process. Okay, now I'm hanging down, right? Look up, check my toggles, everything's okay. Make sure it's not twisted. Pull one toggle, pull another toggle. And then I'm like, all right. And then on the radio, I hear the guy telling me, okay, pull to your left. So I pull the left one, the parachute starts turning to the left. Pull to the right, I pull the one to the right, it starts going to the right. And it says, all right, it goes, have some fun. So I just stopped playing around up there. You know, but the thing is, I had to trust that everything was in place and done right by people I didn't see. I didn't see them packing my parachute. I didn't see the backup parachute getting packed. I didn't see any of that. I had to trust the guy that was flying the plane. It was a little 19-year-old kid that was flying the plane. I had to trust him too. You know what? It was one of the best experiences of my life. I love skydiving now. The only reason I don't do it now is because I have kids. But I tell you, once my kids are older, I'm probably going to go right back to doing it again. I enjoyed it. It was not like a roller coaster. It's you're really kind of gliding down quietly. You just kind of see. It's so peaceful. It is so quiet. It's eerie. And all the people look like little ants down there. And that was just really nice, you know. But here's the thing. I had to trust all these people. So here's my question. We trust human beings about stuff like that. And Jesus is saying, hey, trust me. I got it all under control. I'm the creator of all these things. Trust me. Levi got up, left everything, and he followed. It's your turn. It's your turn. Father, thank you. I don't even have the words, Father, to show how much you appreciate your love for us. Father, I asked for your forgiveness for the times that I have failed to follow you. I pray, Father, that everyone in this place and everyone hearing this message is encouraged to set aside all the things of this world that bog us down and just follow your Son, Jesus Christ. That we let go of everything, trust him. I pray as we go out this week that we start living this out. We start getting out into the world. We start sharing your Son, Jesus, with everyone that we know. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifice that we can never repay. For the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in him we pray this evening. Amen.